Philippians, of course, this whole section in chapter 4 and the 23 verses that make it up, I've kind of narrowed it down to this little phrase or section of phrase here, having a contented heart. And of course, I'm breaking that down into these verses. And the first three verses we dealt with, I preached on learning to understand God's people. Amen. And Paul talks about a couple of ladies here in the church at Philippi that was having some disagreements, and Paul was trying to encourage them. Now remember, he's in prison. He knows his future outside the Lord coming to get him in the rapture, or God miraculously intervening, which God could do. Paul knew it was just a matter of time before he was going to be killed for the faith. And he's writing this letter inspired by the Spirit. And Epaphroditus is the man that walks in the church and reads that letter and calls those two ladies' names out in the service. Boy, in our day and time, if you'd done that, people would get up and walk out of the middle of the service and never come back. Amen. But Paul called them out not to embarrass them, but to encourage them to understand the importance of Christian love and getting things right when we sometimes have things wrong. Well, tonight I'm going to deal with the second part in the next three verses on learning to understand God's precise nearness. Notice what your scripture says in chapter 4 and verse number 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. By the way, that's not your drinking habits. Amen. I'll get that here in a moment. Amen. He said, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight. God, as we've heard good singing tonight, Lord, that's touched our hearts. God, I'm thankful tonight for the music that we sing. You told us in your holy word to let us sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in our heart to you. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight we were able to do so. But Lord, we've reached the preaching time of the service. And Lord, I understand I'm accountable to you tonight for what I deliver from this Bible. And Lord, I want to do my part, but Lord, I need you most of all to do your part. And God, I pray tonight your presence would be manifest here tonight in our service. It's been good today, but Lord, we come hungry for more tonight. Lord, help us tonight, God, to walk in your light as you're in the light. Give us fellowship one with another and fellowship with your Spirit. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. You can be seated. You know, this whole section I'm talking about having a contented heart. And only a contented heart can rejoice, by the way, in the Lord. And live with a constant smile, so to speak. Amen. You know, in your own, if you're not careful, you can't smile on your own. Amen. But when you've got a contented heart, you can rejoice in the Lord and you can live with a constant smile. Amen. Some of you, it wouldn't hurt you to learn that in life. I assure you of that. Amen. Now, only a contented heart tonight, Christian, can be meek and gentle rather than being harsh and vindictive. Amen. Only a contented heart can thank God both for the good and the bad that comes with this life. I assure you, life is going to give all of us a mixture of what we would call the good and the bad. But you understand tonight, a contented heart can still thank God when sometimes things are looking bad. Amen. Hey, contentment, by the way, is not going to be based on your circumstances. It's not going to be based on your relationships. It's not going to be based on your success, but having the proper view of our God and our God alone. Amen. When God is right in our view, you'll be content. Amen. You'll be content with what you got. Amen. That's just plain and simple. Now, let me back up again. I said this a few weeks ago. Contentment, here's a simple definition. Contentment is the eager acceptance and satisfaction in everything that God has orchestrated in my life. Amen. When I'm content, I've accepted, I'm satisfied because my God has orchestrated it in my life. Amen. Now, sometimes we fail to understand that tonight, Christian. And God's precise nearness, Paul's going to show us here, is an essential part of understanding how to be content. As I go back to this morning, when we know that we're in the presence of God and we are walking in that presence, amen, And we are trusting in that presence of God. And we know that we are in His presence. And we know that we're seeking Him as Moses did this morning in Exodus 33. My friend, I'm telling you, there's something about being in the presence of God. I'm not talking about, my friend, thinking that you're in the presence. I'm talking about knowing that you're in the presence of God. There's something about being in the presence, in the nearness of God, my friend, that I'm telling you brings contentment in your life. Would you write this down? I want to give you three things tonight, one for each verse. Verse number 4, I want you to look back with me. Paul is going to remind the believers here at the Church of Philippi some things. And number 1, Paul reminds the believers just to watch, to simply be happy in the Lord. Let me ask you a question now to yourself. Are you really happy in the Lord? Are you honestly happy in the Lord? Some of us used to be. Some of us, my friend, want to be. Very few of us in this Christian life will ever get to the point where we can honestly say, I am truly happy in the Lord every day of my life. Look back at the verse. The Bible says again in verse number 4, He said, rejoice in the Lord. Next, notice the next word. He didn't just say on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He didn't just say on Wednesday night during the midweek service. He didn't say when you're getting a good tax return. He didn't say when it's your birthday. He didn't say when it's your anniversary. He didn't say when there's Christmas gifts under the tree. He didn't say when it's Thanksgiving Day. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Watch, always. Now, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, amen? I'm one of the original colors, amen? But can I tell you something tonight? I'm not the smart guy in the world either, amen? I'm not the dumbest either, but I'm not the smartest. But I can understand always. That lets you know if I'm rejoicing, watch, I'm rejoicing when I don't have any money. I'm rejoicing when I got money. Amen? I'm rejoicing, my friend, when I'm in good health, and I'm rejoicing when I'm in bad health. Amen? I'm rejoicing. Man, I got too many trinkets on me tonight. Amen? I knew that thing there was bothering me for some reason. Now watch. Paul said to rejoice always. Now that word rejoice comes some 11 times in the book of Philippians. The word joy occurs some 5 times in the book of Philippians. And Paul's not just, by the way, quoting from some book. Amen? He's not repeating what somebody else said. No, he himself has that joy in his heart. Amen? And by the way, he has that joy in spite of his fetters. Paul has got, fellas, you think you got it rough sometimes. Paul has got a chain and a fetter to one wrist, and between him and a soldier that is being swapped out every few hours, you know what? He is chained to a man around the clock. Not because he was a serial killer, amen, but yet he can say, rejoice in the Lord always, amen. Hey, look, he's rejoicing in spite of his fetters. He's rejoicing in spite of his future. He's awaiting trial, and he knows what the outcome's going to be when he is tried. But yet he says what? Rejoice in the Lord. If some of y'all had to preach and see what I see when I'm preaching. Some of you are like in a little animated movie when I'm preaching. Your mind is in a land far away. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Now, look at here. As I said this morning, I don't like to have to break these out, but when the Bible's being preached, we ought to be able to say that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look, when you amen, I get tired quicker. I preach harder. You go to the house sooner. Make up your mind tonight. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, he said, always. Amen. Amen. And look here, I didn't have 8 ounces of coffee this morning. You better be glad I didn't drink a pot like some of you, amen? But you know what I'm rejoicing in? The Lord tonight, amen? You know what energizes me? The Lord tonight, amen? You know what I get excited about? The Lord, amen? He said, rejoice in the Lord. He's got a fetter tied to him. He's got a soldier on one side, but yet he's rejoicing, amen? He knows when word comes, they're going to take his life, but he's going to wake up on the other side of glory, and he's going to be rejoicing more than what he's rejoicing in a prison cell, amen? And that word rejoice suggests the way every Christian should face life. Some people, this is a Baptist trademark, some people face life with so much pessimism about them. They find a cloud in every silver lining. Amen? A good illustration of this, I love to read history and teach history at school. And, you know, a funny story, I think, but it's a good illustration of this. The very first American steamboat that came out, Robert Fullerton's Clermont steamboat, was scheduled to make a trial run on the Hudson River, and all the crowd gathered down to the riverside to watch this spectacle of something that just amazed the viewer. And one of the people that showed up to watch that steamboat to make that trial run, Brother Bob, was this pessimistic old farmer. And as everybody was gathering anticipation on the shorelines on both sides, the old farmer walked up and he said, "Oh, they'll never start her up." Well, the steamboat did start. And its speed began to increase. And it got faster and faster. And it began to blow all those black billows of smoke from its funnel. And the crowd began to go wild. People began to get excited with enthusiastic cheers. And Brother Eric, people began to see the old farmer as he began to walk away, not impressed whatsoever with Mr. Fulton's steamboat. And the crowd said you could see turning around, shaking his head, walking away, hardly able to believe what he had saw and what people heard him say as he walked off. He said, "Oh, they'll never stop her down now." That's people. Amen? Pessimistic. There's always a cloud somewhere. Amen? Many of us, come on now, are like the old farmer. All we want to see every day is the dark side. Always gloomy. Always negative. Paul said, "Get out of it, Christian, and rejoice in the Lord." His answer to all life's problems was just simply rejoice in the Lord. Do you realize when we rejoice in the Lord, there's no way you can come over here and we can sow discord?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You can't do it. Because when you're rejoicing in the Lord, you don't have time to be sowing little seeds here and there. The only seeds you're sowing is to win souls to Christ. He said, rejoice. When you do, discord dies. Distress and thoughts are overcome by thoughts of the Lord. Thoughts of His love in your life. Thoughts of His goodness in your life. Thoughts of His wisdom. Thoughts of His power. Thoughts of His care. Friend, do you understand tonight? Our God's too wise to make any mistakes. Our God's too loving tonight to be unkind to you. He's too powerful to be stopped by the devil. He's too powerful to be stopped by the world. Amen. He's too powerful to be stopped by any demonic powers this side of hell. Amen. He's too powerful. He's too involved in your life and too concerned about you to be missing. God hadn't went anywhere. Sometimes He's just trying your faith. A faith that can't be tested as a faith that can't be trusted tonight. Amen. How can we think of the Lord and not rejoice? That's why I know when I'm preaching, a whole lot of you thinking about something other than the Lord.
Amen.
You thinking about what work you got to get done this week. Amen. You thinking about Thanksgiving already. And friend, we ain't even got in the month of November. You already thinking your Christmas list. Amen. We think and think and think, and the longer we think and not think about the Lord, you know what we start thinking? Worry. Come on now, admit it. When you're not thinking on the goodness of the Lord, your flesh, your old nature, the devil, and yes, even people, will get you thinking about something other than the goodness of the Lord in your life. You know, the Bible said in Psalm 144 and verse number 15, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. We ought to be happy people. You know why? Our God is the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 16:20, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. See, this world is so sad. And in this world, tears may fill our eyes. But thoughts of Him is like sunshine in the rain. Amen. That's what makes the rainbow out of your tears, my friend. When you begin thinking on the goodness of the Lord in your life. Rejoice, Paul said. Paul said, I'm just reminding you people, be happy in the Lord. You know, David thought of the Lord. Over in Psalm 23, David began to sing out, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, he said, they comfort me. Hey, life down here can be very grim. Sometimes we're called in this life to bear burdens that many times can crush us to the ground on our own. Sometimes we live in regret, don't we? Some of you, if you'd be honest tonight, you got a lot of regrets in this life. Sometimes we live in regrets, which leads us to live in remorse. And regret and remorse begins to bring tears to our hearts. And that regret and remorse begins to haunt us. And if we're not careful, it torments us until we begin to groan in agony in our souls. And Paul's answer is always the same. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're not careful, friend, he didn't say you're to rejoice in what overwhelms you. That'd be foolish. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Bible says in Joel 2:25 that our Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Amen? Hallelujah. Bible says in Isaiah 6:1 that the Lord can bind up the brokenhearted. You remember old Joseph over there in the book of Genesis? His brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. He spent about 10 years in the penitentiary. My friend, a famine hit the land. Joseph, because he could interpret dreams, God sent him down there in that land, my friend, because God could see ahead of time. And my friend, when things got rough and his own brothers had to come to the land to feed their families, and you know the story in Genesis 50, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, my friend. They're afraid of him. He's got power, second highest ranking man in the land. He could have had their lives taken with just a glance at a soldier, my friend. But you know what? Our God tonight can make evil become a means of grace in your life. Joseph said in Genesis 50 and 20 to his brothers, he said, as for you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Our Lord has the power tonight, Christian. You may have to limp through this life like Jacob, and you may have to limp to the ends of your days. You may be broken by God because of your past, but thanks be unto God, there's an eternity coming, my friend, where an all-wise God and an all-loving God tonight will get us back, my friend, and we'll get back, my friend, the things that we lost in this life. Amen. I think of the story I read one time of Lawrence of Arabia. The story said Lawrence of Arabia went to Paris after World War I with some of his Arab friends. And those Arab friends of Lawrence of Arabia were fascinated by all the faucets that they saw on the bathtubs in Paris, France. And the story I read said those men spent hours in those bathrooms turning those faucets on and off, on and off, on and off. And when they were leaving, Lawrence of Arabia found those men trying to remove the faucets. And he said, men, what are you doing?
What are you trying to remove those faucets for? They said, sir, it's so dry in Arabia. We need these faucets so that we can have all the water that we want. Now that's silly, but let's make application. Lawrence of Arabia then explained to those men the effectiveness of those faucets depended on the immense water supply to which those faucets were attached. Amen. See, we're like that about joy, Christian. We want the faucets, but we miss the connection. Amen. Most of the time we're living wanting that faucet, but we miss the connection to the faucet. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Joy comes from the Lord. Y'all settled on that? Paul said again, rejoice. And it's only as we're connected to Him that any of us this week will rejoice in anything. Amen. Would you write this second thing down? Paul not only reminded them, my friend, of their happiness in the Lord, but he reminded them, number two, to be honest. To be honest, or to be holy, rather, in their walk. Amen. We're to be happy in the Lord, but he said, I want you to be holy in your walk. Look at verse number 5 here in Philippians 4. He said, let your moderation be known unto men. He said, I want to remind you of something. The Lord is at hand. Now that words, or those words, the Lord is at hand, many commentators go one way and some go the other. We don't fully know exactly in the context there which way it could be. But it's two things if it is. He said, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he said, I want you to be holy because the Lord could come at any time. Amen. But it also carries within the context, Brother Eric, the possibility of this. And it goes back to what I've been preaching the last two Sunday mornings. He said, when the Lord is at hand, he said, I want you to understand, he's so close right now, you could bump into him.
Amen.
Amen. Notice, let your moderation, mark that word moderation. That word moderation can mean forbearance. It means yieldedness. It speaks of you living a selfless life. Amen? In other words, in your spirit. You yield to anything, my friend, for the Lord's sake. Amen? It ain't about us. It's about yielding to what God wants me to do in my life. When I stepped out of that pew on a Sunday morning, my friend, nearly 19 years ago, when I came down right here, I yielded to what God would want me to do with my life. And I've never looked back. I always question these men that say God's called me to preach and 3 years later they're not preaching.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless me in the insurance business. God bless me for 2 or 3 years there, man. I was building the clientele. I had people working for me. And I'm not saying this in a bragginly way, friend, by no means. To all the glory to God's all I say. But my friend, I remember, and I've been talking to my son about this on the phone at night. I said, Daniel, I don't know for sure what God wants you to do right now with your young life and your young marriage. I just know when God was impressing upon my heart to yield my life to the ministry and to be full-time in that ministry, I went from loving the insurance business and getting clients and talking to people and helping people with their problems and their disasters, and when death would come, helping them get the death certificate in place and getting the insurance money that they deserve for their loved one dying. But when God began to impress upon my life to be in the ministry and the desire was there for the ministry, I no longer wanted to write an insurance policy. I couldn't wait to be serving God and living for God. And Paul said, I want to tell you something tonight. Let your moderation be known unto men. He said, the Lord is at hand. Amen. I'm telling you something tonight. Every one of us in this life ought to strive every day to yield ourselves not only to the Lord, but to yield ourselves unto others. I think of the best example I can think of is the attitude that Abraham had in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Remember the strife that rose up between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen because there wasn't enough pasture for all their flocks and all their cattle. And you remember what the Bible says, if you don't make a note in Genesis 13, Abraham looked at those fellows and he said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. He said, watch now, for we are brethren. Wow. Why is that so important? You see, Abraham said, I'll yield myself and I'll allow my nephew and his herdsmen to have their way. Because if the conflict was as bad as those Canaanites were probably seeing and those Perizzites were probably seeing, then Abraham said, it ain't worth my testimony as a believer to fall out with my nephew and let his men fight and my men fight. He said, we got a bunch of lost heathen out there that are watching our lives. And he said, I'm going to practice moderation. I'm going to yield myself. Amen. I'm going to be selfless here in this situation. And I'm going to let God get the glory in the end. And I'm going to keep my testimony. Amen. How about us tonight? Where are we at in this thing, my friend? And by the way, if you'll recall, look back in your Bible at Philippians. If you'll recall, there were a couple of ladies. Look in verse number 2. As Epaphroditus opened up that letter, he said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what he's about to say? He's about to say, Lord, ladies, look at here. What you're fighting over ain't worth it. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. There's not a problem that ought to hit Bucks Mountain Baptist Church or any other church that we can't make right according to the Word of God. Say amen right there. And friend, when it does happen, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. He said, let people outside of this church know that this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and we love one another, and we're here to help one another. Hallelujah. And we're here to encourage one another. And we're here to praise the Lord and say a good amen on a Sunday night and shake hands and fellowship and say I love you and mean I love you. He said, the Lord is at hand. He said, don't you die. He said, don't you let the Lord come back and find a bunch of strife and bitterness and malice, my friend, and anger and wrath going on at that church. He said, don't you do that. He said, the Lord's at hand. Let your moderation be known, he said. Amen. And I believe tonight that's what we all should strive to do, is to let our moderation be known. You know, in the society that we live in, the joyful and the mild disposition, gentle-spirited person, that's becoming an endangered species. Amen. Very rare anymore do you find Christians that are joyful. I'm talking about gentle-spirited. Look here, it's much more acceptable anymore, it seems like, in Christianity if you're just angry half the time. Man, I see these preachers get in the pulpit and they're practically cussing. Hallelujah. And they get this all the time. They're angry. The people they're preaching to are angry. Amen. A guy like here, get me gets up here and wears myself out. And I got to be my cheerleader and the preacher. See what I'm saying? Look here, it seems like the more angry you are, man, I've went and heard preachers and evangelists, and you learn as you go. I've been saved 25 years. This ain't my first rodeo. There are men that I used to go hear, and my friend would practically walk to go hear them. Rush at work to get off work to go hear them preach. And look here, I wouldn't give you a dime to hear them preach. You know why? Because I've learned over the years, they're preaching, but it ain't in the power of the Spirit. It's another spirit. Look here, anytime you go to a church service and you leave more mad than when you came in, you better watch that. If you want to go fight somebody, you've got a spirit on you, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. If you want to go fight somebody, you want to get back to just almost cussing a little bit. Look here, friend. That's what seems like is accepted. The more angry you are, the more harsh you are, the more impatient. Look, we live in a society of road rage. You got school shootings. You got domestic violence. You got terrorism. All of that is the mark of the day that we live in. And that word moderation there is described, my friend, in the same verses. Look what your Bible says. Two places. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and James chapter 3. And we'll go to our last point tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here under the inspiration of the Spirit. Remember, Timothy's a young pastor. He's dealing with a lot of things he's never had to deal with before. In 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says here in verse number 3, he gives the qualifications for bishops. He said, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, you're not after money. But look here, but patient, not a brawler. Amen. God didn't tell me to be a brawler and be in the pulpits. Look at here. My fighting days with you are over. You're my brother. I'm yours. Say amen right there. Now, some of you, if you want to fight all the time, you're in the wrong place. We're to be fighting the devil, fighting our flesh, but not one another. He said, not covetous. Watch this. Go over to the book of James chapter 3. Bible says in verse number 17, James chapter number 3, look at verse number 17. The Bible talks about earthly and heavenly wisdom in verse 13 down through verse number 18. And verse number 17 said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He said, if you got wisdom that comes from heaven, friend, you're going to be peaceable with people. You're going to be gentle with people. You're going to be easy to be entreated, he said. I'm just saying tonight, let's make sure, as Paul said here to the church at Philippi, he said, let me remind you, he said, I want you to be holy in your walk. Would you look at the last thing tonight with me? He said, I want you to be happy, number one, in the Lord. He said, I want you to be holy in your walk. But then he said, last of all, he said, I want you to be honest in your prayers. Look at verse number 6 tonight. Bible said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Who do you make them to? To the Lord. That word careful there means anxious. Matter of fact, it was the Lord himself that introduced the idea behind this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, take no thought. Be not careful. Amen? Full of care. He said, don't be over anxious for your life. He said, what you shall eat. And I believe we're all eating pretty good. Say amen right there. Amen. He said, don't be worrying about what you're going to drink. Not for your body, what you shall put on it. He said, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?
And then he pointed up to the birds that were flying over. And he pointed down to the grass as evidence that God Almighty providentially cares for His creatures. Amen. The Gentiles, he said, were preoccupied with material things. He said, but those that know God as their Father should be occupied with the affairs of His kingdom. And then all those things, he said, will be added unto you. Look back real quickly here. He's saying, look, Christian, you shouldn't be worrying. Amen? Some of you, you love to worry, don't you? When you walk in the door, you got worry written across your forehead. Now looky here. He said, don't be anxious. Don't you worry. Don't you be troubled. Amen? And I believe, by the way, mamas ain't the only ones that worry. Amen? Did you ever worry? This will hit teenagers here, or young people here. Those of you that are married, did you ever honestly worry that you'd never be married one day? Any takers there? Some of you, you worry. Look here. Some of you worry about your future. You worry about the economy. You worry about the taxes. Amen. You worry about all the immigrants coming towards the border. You worry about a Democrat. You worry about a Republican. You worry about medicine. You worry about health care. You young people, you worry about college. Worry about money for college, young people. Parents worry more about the money for college. Amen. And if you're not careful, you'll be full of care about everything. Now look here carefully. And you won't trust God. Jesus said, quit worrying about anything. He said, if I can take care of the birds, he said, if I can clothe this grass, he said, I can take care of you. Now here's the interesting thing. Look back at the verse. He said, be careful for nothing. That little phrase is sandwiched between two refocusing truths that are the enemies of worry. On the top of the sandwich, it said, rejoice. On the bottom of the sandwich, he said, just be thankful. Amen. And then he tells you what to do. Look at that. See, that's the problem. Some of you don't want anybody to tell you what to do. Be careful for nothing. But then watch, in everything. Look here. He said, in everything, by prayer and what? Supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. I've got right here on my phone. I've been talking a lot to Daniel and sending him stuff, and he sends me stuff, and I try to keep the lines of communication open. And right here on my phone, if I can pull it, because I've sent him so many things. Look here. I sent him a lengthy text the other day, and I said, son, before you make any decisions as a young man, as a young Christian, I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'm going to tell you the main highlights. I said, number one, here's what Daddy's found to be true. I said, pray. Just pray. It's so easy to skip that one. Look at your Bible. He didn't skip it. The guy that said rejoice. The guy that said I may die this week. The guy that's had one problem after another fighting against the devil. He said, don't you worry. He said, but in everything in this life, he said, I want you to pray. And then I went down. I said, number two, ponder. You see, when we ponder, we evaluate things. We meditate on things. And I said, then process it. Seek counsel from people that have your best interest in mind. Everybody don't have your best interest in mind. Amen. That's why if you seek counsel, you ought to seek counsel from people that love the Lord. And then I said, number four, prepare. Amen. Bible says, sit down and count the cost. I said, number five, watch this. Sounds strange to some of you. I said, I'd pray again. So I thought we'd pray to start with, yeah, but once you do everything, you turn around and you pray again. Look at the verse says, in supplication with thanksgiving. Let me wind this down now. Paul said, I'm going to give you some practical advice about prayer. And he used four words in this one phrase that ought to be part of our daily conversation with God. If we're going to be honest now, prayer is just simply you talking to God. Not you talking to everybody else about God. It's just you talking to God. Amen? And by the way, God is never too busy that you can't talk to Him. Amen? Our God loves to hear from us. He loves to hear us cry out to Him for help and for advice. Just to pray to Him. I found it's in my best interest in the morning time, before I talk to anybody else, to talk to the Lord. Many times, Brother Bob, I go in there. I go in Daniel's room now. It's kind of become my prayer room. You got to do something in there. Amen. And I go in there, and that's become my prayer room. Where I talk to the Lord. We make a bad mistake when we talk to everybody else instead of talking to the Lord. Some of you, you used to talk to Him, but now you talk to everybody else on social media and don't even take time to talk to the Lord. Amen? I believe it's more important tomorrow that we talk to God if we don't talk to anybody else. Look what He says here in closing. He says, pray. That's you talking to God. But then He says, look here. He said, in supplication. In other words, make known a personal need that you got. Amen? How many of you got a need in your life? Then you ought to be supplicating that need to the Lord. Look at the next thing He said, with thanksgiving. In other words, you're just grateful. Everybody's praying ought to be grateful to our sovereign God, our all-powerful God that takes care of us, the one that woke you up to new mercy today, the one that'll give you mercy tomorrow. And none of us got to, none of us had to become a part of that 151,000 people that didn't wake up this morning. Look here. He said, well, thanksgiving. In other words, be grateful. Have a spirit of gratitude. Just be thankful for what God's done for you. Look at the last thing here. He said, make your request. Make your request known to who? Unto God. Look here. That word request just simply means ask. You know why we have not? We ask not. Amen? Ask Him. Send up your petition. I'm afraid a lot of times, friend, we're doing a lot of things other than praying. You'll struggle more in your Christian life to pray than you will to read the Bible. There's something about prayer that's very difficult for all of us to do. Now tonight as we stand to our feet, Paul said you need to learn to understand God's precise nearness. Paul said again, I want to remind you, believers, be happy in the Lord. As Carolyn comes tonight to play us something on the organ tonight, it's always decision time. I want to leave you always with a choice to make. Are you happy in the Lord? Honestly, are you? Can you, despite your circumstances, can you honestly say to God tonight, Lord, I'm still content. I know through your providential hands you've allowed this to come in my life, but I'm still happy in you. Amen. Paul said, I just want to remind you of that. And that's what I hope I was able to do tonight as your pastor, as your preacher, is just to remind you, be happy in the Lord. I want to remind you to be holy in your walk. The Lord's at hand. God's near you. Amen. God knows the hypocrites and He knows the holy. He could be coming back any moment. And we ought to be ready to meet Him when He comes. And He said, I just want you to be honest. And you're praying. Amen. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. People making decisions there. Some have stepped out of the pew. Don't ever be ashamed to come down to the altar. I'll be honest with you. I'm more concerned when people never come down to the altar.
It doesn't bother me when people come and pray during the service while I'm preaching at the end of the service. Look here. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to make decisions for Christ. Don't be afraid of that tonight. God's here tonight, my friend. I'm glad for His presence today. There are folks praying tonight. If you need some prayer tonight, if you need some folks maybe to pray with you, maybe you're down here at the altar and you need folks to maybe come pray with you, or maybe you're in the pew and you'd like somebody to come pray with you, you just slip your hand up and I'll send some folks your way. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even a Christian. I don't ever take that for granted. I got saved on a Wednesday night. You can get saved at places other than church. But don't leave church without knowing for sure you're saved. I can't save anybody, but the Lord can.